Our text for today is going to be 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. But I'll read verses 1 to 7, just to get a little bit more context. So 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So we are in the love chapter, one of the most popular chapters in the Bible. As I mentioned last week, one of the reasons it's probably so popular is because we have this impression that it's about romantic love, and we quote it at weddings and things like that, when in fact it's not really about romantic love. It's mainly about love amongst Christians within the church. Of course you can apply it to other areas of life, of course, but it's mainly about love between brothers and sisters in the church. But this chapter is very popular, and people love it. People learn it off by heart. As I was studying it this week, meditating upon what love is like, I think that if we took this chapter seriously, not just superficially, like, oh, love, it may actually become one of the most unpopular chapters in the Bible. Because if we honestly examine ourselves, and we stop and think about what this text says, and we compare ourselves, measure ourselves to this, we may not do that well. We may see that maybe we're not as loving as we thought we were. Maybe we're not as Christ-like as we thought we were. I heard a story, and I don't remember which preacher it was. I think it was Jonathan Edwards, but I don't remember 100% sure. Someone came to him and said, asked him about another person, and he said, "Pastor, do you think that that person there, so-and-so, is a Christian?" And he said, "I don't know, because I don't live with them." It's very easy to seem kind and loving and nice for an hour on Sunday morning, or when you visit someone that you haven't seen in a few months. But what are we actually like? What is our everyday character? And I think if we examine this chapter, see what love is supposed to look like, we won't get all of these, ooh, nice, warm, cozy feelings. But hopefully it should show us our hearts and drive us to repentance, to desire to be more like Christ. That's my hope. So why did Paul write this letter? Because I know we could take this chapter on its own, and there'd be a lot that we could learn, but why did Paul write this chapter? What is the context? Well, it takes so long to get through such a big book like 1 Corinthians that I think we forget where we're coming from. Can you go to chapter 1 really quick for me? Just chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, the first 9 verses are basically just an introduction, the greeting that Paul gives to the church, and the letter pretty much begins then in verse 10. So chapter 1, verse 10, listen to what Paul says. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So right off from the beginning, first thing that the Apostle Paul deals with this church, he says there's divisions, there's fighting, there's contentions among you. And as we've seen over the past years we go through this, there are so many problems in this church, many of which could so easily have been avoided if there was just more love between the brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, some of the things that we've seen. Now, I understand there are things in here that are more serious that have to be dealt with. But there are so many things. Like, there were people arguing about money and taking others to court within the church. Really? You can't get this fixed amongst yourselves? They're arguing about food. Oh, you can eat this. No, you cannot eat that. And they're... Is this something to divide the church? Are we going to divide the church over food? And now, we've seen chapter 12 right before this, they're arguing about spiritual gifts. My spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift. That makes me more important than you. It almost seems to me that perhaps chapter 13 is like the... should be like the climax of the entire letter. There is so much that could have been avoided if these people simply loved one another, and they don't seem to have had a lot of love for one another. Now, just as a quick side note, I'm not saying, and Paul is not saying, let's just throw out the truth so we can just get along. I'm not saying that, okay? Because there are a lot of people who do that. There are a lot of people who say, never mind what the gospel is, never mind, you know, let's throw out old doctrine, and let's just try and get along. That's not what Paul is doing. You know, read the book of Galatians. Okay, Paul is very strict when it comes to someone speaking heresy. Okay, but most of the things in 1 Corinthians could so very easily have been avoided if people just loved one another, and they wouldn't have all these divisions and this fighting. If they just said, you know what, we're in this together, we're all sinners, but let's try and worship God correctly and try and learn to live with one another within this community. Could have been done if there was love. So, back to chapter 13. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 3, where basically Paul talked about the necessity of love. He said, I don't care what kind of gifts you have or how important you think you are. If you don't have love, you're nothing. And so now in verses 4 to 7, he is going to give us a description of love. He's like, this is what love does. Or this is what love does not do. Or if you want to reply to yourself, this is what I do, or this is what I don't do if I'm acting in a loving manner. Okay? So today we're only going to look at verse 4. The next few weeks we'll look at the next few verses. So verse 4 begins by saying, love suffers long and is kind. It suffers long. Some of your translations may say love is patient, which is an all right translation. That is what it means basically, but suffers long is probably a more accurate translation. The Greek word is makrothymi. Makrothymo. Makros. What does makros mean? Long. A long time. And thymos means anger. So makrothymo, it means it takes a long time to get angry. Literally. Okay? Love takes a long time to get angry. Love takes a long time before it yells at you. Woke you up there. Love takes a long time before it gets sarcastic. Or it starts being mean to you. Love is patient, long-suffering. In the Bible, who is the one who is most often, here's a quiz for you, who is the one in the Bible who is most often called long-suffering? God. God himself. From the beginning of creation, from the time of the Garden of Eden, he has been very long-suffering with the entire human race, putting up with all the injustices and the evil in the world, and never mind the world as a whole, with each person individually. When was the last time you sinned? You know, God could have killed you and sent you to hell, and you would have every right to do that. But he is patient with you. He is long-suffering with you. He puts up with you. In Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? How long should I put up with him? How long should I suffer when my brother sins against me? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not seven. 70 times 7. And I don't think that's a mathematical equation. He's not saying, well, 490 times. 491, that's when you say no more. I don't think that's his point. He's saying you always need to be ready to forgive. Always be patient. Always be long-suffering. Always be ready to forgive, just as God is with us, who is long-suffering toward us. If we are going to be like Christ, if we're going to be like God, love is suffers long. Let me read you 2 verses from Colossians. It says this, Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. As we read through this list, this is what God is like. This is what Christ is like. This is what we fall so much short of. And so Paul says, love, if you're going to be loving, love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. The Greek word, we don't use it anymore. It can be translated, the word kind here, it's translated a number of different ways in the New Testament. It can be translated helpful or useful or thoughtful. It's all those nice things that you want in a person who's just good to you, who's kind. And again, in the Bible, who's the person who's most of all described as kind? Again, it's God, who is long-suffering and kind. I was reminded of Acts chapter 14, where Paul is speaking to a bunch of pagans, and he says, you know how kind and long-suffering God is to you? God has given you, worshipping idols. God has given you the sun and the rain and crops and joy and laughter and food and all these things. God is kind to the unbeliever even. Love is kind. And we're called to be long-suffering and kind. And here's the thing. Please understand that when Paul says you need to be long-suffering and kind, he is assuming, he's taking as a given, there are going to be people who hurt you. There's going to be people who disappoint you. There's going to be people who annoy you. That's going to, that you can be kind to people who are kind to you. There's no problem there. You don't have to suffer long with someone who's wonderful, okay? There's going to be people who are going to sin against you. That's going to happen. And the question is, how do you deal with it? What do you do? He says, you need to be long-suffering and kind. Love is kind. What's the opposite of kind? I was like, let me think about that. Mean. Just mean. Have you been mean to people that you shouldn't have been mean to? Wait and see, you can think about it. Have you been mean to people when you shouldn't have been mean? You didn't really need to be mean. See, this chapter stops being oh so wonderful and pretty once you stop and think about this. And I know what a lot of people will do. A lot of people will think, yeah, okay, I can think of a time when I was not long-suffering, and I can think of a time when I was mean. But what they'll do is, they'll justify themselves. They'll say, but that time when I was mean, that time when I said all those bad things to that person, they deserved it. Right? They deserved it. They pushed me to my limits. It's their fault that I was so mean and I said those things. They drove me to that. It's not my fault. It's their fault. And as we go through and this is not just for being long-suffering and kind. As we go through this list today and over the next few weeks, and you see all the ways that love should be, and all the ways that we have failed to be loving, we have two options. We're either going to justify ourselves and say, every time I was not loving, it wasn't my fault. It was someone else's fault. Or you can repent and say, need God to help me, because I'm not living as I should be as a Christian. And pray that He'll make you more like Christ. Love is kind. It's not mean. And so often what we do is, when someone has been mean to us, someone said something which really bothered us, and what we do is, we treat them then as though when they said that, they had the most horrible intentions in mind. We paint them in the worst light. We treat them, we speak to them as though they were really trying to hurt us, so we're going to be mean back to them. But when we're mean, when we look at our sins, oh, I never meant to say anything. I didn't mean it that way. We always see other people's sins in the worst light, but when it's us, we justify ourselves by saying, well, I had good reason for that. We need to be careful how we treat people. Paul says, love, this is how God would be, this is how Christ would be, so this is how we should be. Love suffers long and is kind. What's the next one on our list? Love does not envy. Envy. What's envy? When you're dissatisfied with what you have, and you're annoyed that someone else has it. Bothers you that someone else has something that you don't have. You wish you had it. They shouldn't have it. You're unhappy that things go well for them and not for me. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. If you're envious, it kind of flips it over. If you're envious, you're happy when other people are weeping, and you're weeping when other people are happy, because you don't want them to be happy. And so often, we will even dislike a person, not because they've really done anything to us, but because they have something that we don't have and we wanted it. Whether it's money, whether it's friends, whether it's family, whether it's a job, whether it's status, whether it's, it could be all kinds of things. Why should they have that and not me? I thought about this story in the book of Daniel. Everyone knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, sure, we know that. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and the lions didn't kill him. Okay, but how did this whole story start? Most people don't know how the story started. Daniel, along with a bunch of other men, had a high position in the government of Persia. And Daniel was so good at his job that the king promoted him, gave him a higher job.
And so all the other people who did not get promoted become envious of Daniel and want to have him killed, want to get rid of him. Okay? Why should he get that job? Because he's the most competent and he's the best for the job. Oh, no, we should have those jobs. No, because you're not as good as Daniel. Oh, but yes, we should. No. I mean, Daniel never said anything bad about them. He never did anything bad to them, but he got something that they didn't get. And so they were envious of him. And so they plot and they have him thrown into the lion's den. Because they were envious. They definitely didn't love him. They hated him. When you hate someone, you're envious. Paul says love does not envy. Love should rejoice in the fact that you've been blessed. Rejoice with those who rejoice. If you're loving, you are content with what God has given you. You acknowledge the sovereignty of God who gives to all as he pleases. And you're thankful for what he has given to you. And you're thankful for what he has given to other people. Instead of being envious of them. What's the next one? Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. I think we can take those two together. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Parade itself. Love doesn't go around saying, oh, look at me. Look how great I am, everyone. There are people who do that all the time. Love doesn't act that way. And this is the problem in the church in Corinth. There are people who, I have this spiritual gift that you guys don't have. I can speak in tongues when you guys can't do that. Love is not puffed up. That's an interesting term. We don't use that that much. Puffed up, well, that's a literal translation. What's interesting about this word, puffed up, that word is used 7 times in the entire New Testament. 6 of the 7 are in 1 Corinthians. Okay? This was a problem with the Corinthians. Well, what does it mean to be puffed up? Now I'm puffing myself up, okay? I'm showing myself to be bigger than I actually am. That's what you're doing. You're showing yourself to be greater than you actually are. Puffing it up with air. When it's not real substance, it's just air. But you think you're something great. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't go around saying, look how much better I am than you. There are people who do that. Love is not boastful or proud. What's the opposite of being boastful and proud and parading yourself? Being humble. Humility. And because I had Daniel in my mind, I thought of another thing that happened in the book of Daniel. Where he showed his humility. You remember the story. The king has a dream in the beginning of the book. The king has a dream. And he doesn't know what the dream means. And so he calls his wise men and counselors in. And he says, I had this dream and I want someone to explain it to me. And the counselors say, alright, tell us what the dream was and we'll interpret it for you. And he says, no. Anyone can do that. Anyone can give me an interpretation. How would I know it's correct? Here's what I want. I want you to tell me what I dreamt and then interpret it for me. Because then I'll know if your interpretation is correct. I mean, if you can tell me what I dreamt. And they say, we can't do that. That's crazy. No one can do that. Only the gods know these things. We can't do that. And he says, you're supposed to be the ones who are in touch with the divine. You need to be able to tell me. And they say, we can't do that. And he says, if you don't do that, why am I paying you? I'm getting rid of you and having you all killed. So the whole palace is in a mess. And Dallas, I said palace, and I was going for Daniel, and I said palace. I said Dallas. Daniel hears this whole thing, and he says, tell the king not to kill anyone. I'll pray to God. And God tells him the dream and the interpretation. And he goes before the king. And the king says, are you able to tell dreams and interpret dreams? And Daniel says, no. But there's a God in heaven who can. And he has told me what it is. He could have said, you bet I know. I am the interpreter of dreams. I am in touch with the divine. He could have showed off his gift, which was a gift,
But he doesn't do that. He's like, I'm just a sinful little person that God revealed something to. So, it's nothing great about me. My God is great, not me. Unlike the Corinthians, who were proud of all these gifts that we have. Look at us. Because God gave me the gift of tongues. And Paul has already said, I think it was back in chapter 4, he said, how can you boast about something that you were given? Is there anything you have that you did not receive? That was the question. Is there anything you have that you did not receive? How then can you boast about something that you were given? As though you're inherently just so magnificent. No. The antidote to boasting and being proud is taking an actual assessment of who is God? Who am I? He's the creator and I'm the creation. I'm a sinful creation. Saved by grace. Everything I have is by grace. Every second that I don't die is a second where God is showing mercy to me. So how am I going to boast? Well, look at me. Yay. If you love someone, you don't go and tell them how much better you are than them. You say, you know what? We're both sinners. Saved by grace. We need to be humble. Let's try and worship the Lord together in humility. So, I think we'll stop there for today. So how are we doing? How do we compare to this list? All good? Move on to the next. Are we patient and kind, or are you impatient and mean? Envious? Boastful? Think you're so much better than everyone else? Because if you are, that's not love. So over the next couple of weeks, we'll keep on going, and let's pray that the Lord will make us more like Christ. Let's pray.